You know, you see pictures of, that are supposed to be pictures of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, which is called the Christ. And they'll put some kind of halo up here, some kind of light. You've seen them shining behind his head, glistening and glowing. He's head and shoulders above everybody in that long, wavy hair, you know, that looks like it's been treated, and the spotless robe, and this sort of mysterious glow about him. But don't believe it. Outwardly, to the human eye, Jesus of Nazareth appeared to be just a plain, ordinary man. That's right. In fact, Isaiah said, now listen to what the prophet said. Don't turn to him, just listen. He hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty about him, that we should even desire him. Isn't that what it said? In fact, Isaiah said, he is despised and rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, the general population, actually hid, as it were, our faces from him. For he was despised, and we esteemed him not. In fact, this man Jesus of Nazareth was born to a very poor and unknown family. Joseph was unknown. Mary was unknown. Doesn't matter about the pedigree. Doesn't matter about the ancestry. They were unknown. She was just in her late teens, probably, teenage Jewish girl who was engaged to be married to this older man, Joseph. And before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Ghost, because God said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And the angel appeared to Joseph and said, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because that which is born of her, that which is begotten in her, is the Son of God. And so he kept her away privately until they had to go to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. And he took her heavy 9 months with child on a donkey's back to Bethlehem. And when they got there, he had such little influence that he had to take his young pregnant bride over to the stable, to a manger, because there's no room for them, folks like him. No room for folks like that in the motel, in the inn. But my wife is expecting. Well, who are you and who's your wife? That was the general idea. They had no room for them. And so she went over, and Joseph, and brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger where cows eat. They fixed the hay, you know, and that's where she put her baby. So he was a nobody. Joseph was a nobody. Mary was a nobody. And he was laid in a manger among the most humble surroundings. And then, having no influence, prestige, or anything like that, when Herod suspected that the new king had been born, for these wise men came through and mentioned about, where is he that's born king of the Jews? King Herod sent out a decree that every baby under 2 years of age was to be killed. And so they took this little infant, Mary's firstborn, and they wrapped him in a blanket, and in the dead of night they slipped out and went down into Egypt, into pagan, heathen Egypt. Back where God delivered, from which God delivered Israel, down in Egypt. There he is, the Messiah, back in Egypt. And he stayed there until this threat blew over. They kept him there to keep Herod from killing him. And then he grew up. When they came back from Egypt, they stopped, the Lord directed them to stop in a little out-of-the-way, unknown town called Nazareth. In fact, Nazareth was so unknown that somebody said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Is it possible that anything worth notice came out of that place? It's just a backwoods country town. And that's where he grew up. He stayed there till he's nearly 30 years old. He spent 29 years in Nazareth. Doing what? Working in a carpenter shop. Working in a carpenter shop beside his foster father. In his teenage and in his early years, he worked there in that carpenter shop. What was the curse that God put on Adam? By the sweat of your brow, you'll earn your bread. That's what my representative did. By the sweat of his brow, his hands were rough and they were calloused, and sweat of his brow poured down upon the, and I'm sure his sleeves were rolled up. He wasn't going around with a halo around his head, you know, smiling, that little sickly smile that they have on the face of those people. My Lord worked and sawed the lumber and drove the nails and used the plane and worked hard in a carpenter shop. And he, well, they call him the carpenter, don't you remember? Well, we know him. He's the carpenter. And then he had brothers and sisters just like you boys and girls did. That's right. He had brothers. I don't know how many brothers and sisters, but I know there's Josie and Judy. And one person said, do we not know his brothers and sisters? And another scripture said, his brothers did not believe what he said. Now, Mary had no children. She had Christ. She knew no man. He's the Son of God. But after she bore Christ, Mary bore other children. Don't fall into this Mariolatry, this idolatry. Mary was highly favored among women. But I'm telling you, you dear ladies here that have that the Son of God's been born in your heart, you're highly favored of God. Highly favored of God. But she has no saving benefit, no saving power. In fact, Mary herself said, my soul rejoices in God my Savior. Only sinners need saviors. Mary had other children. Mary did not rise bodily to heaven, a sin. They teach that, you know, the Catholics do. And we don't pray to her, nor worship her, nor beg her forgiveness, nor beg her to beseech God on our behalf. Mary is an instrument God used to bring his Son into this world. Highly favored of God. But she has no special prestige or power, or saving benefits. And when she met to pray with the disciples, they didn't pray to her. Mary was with them and among them when they prayed. And really, God said, blessed art thou among women, not above women, but among women. And so he grew up in that little town, and then he began his ministry. This Jesus of Nazareth began his ministry when he was about 30 years of age. And his ministry was attended by 12 very poor. Now, I hear people say uneducated men. Now, wait a minute. Luke wasn't uneducated. Matthew wasn't either. Neither was Peter. Because a man doesn't have a degree doesn't mean he's uneducated. My dad only went to the 8th grade, but he's one of the most educated men I knew. He's smart, intelligent, and sharp. But let's say this. Let's don't say our Lord's ministry was attended by 12 uneducated men, 12 ordinary men. Isn't that better? Ordinary men. Ordinary men like you and me. Just ordinary. Not men out of the temple, but men off the seashore. That's where you find men anywhere at the seashore. You fishermen will agree with that, won't you? That's where you find men anywhere. Men, productive men, working men, laboring men. That's where you find men. Men who are busy. And that's where he found his disciples. And he taught them. And they're not men of prominence, but ordinary men. And then this, when he went forth preaching, this Jesus of Nazareth, his claims and his teachings, although attended by miracles, although attended by marvelous miracles, his ministry, his teachings, his claims were rejected. They were denied, they were refused, they were rejected by all recognized religious leaders. They despised Jesus of Nazareth. They sought on every occasion to silence him and to kill him. Barnard used to say, everybody who was anybody turned thumbs down on Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody. There were a few here that believed and a few there that believed by the grace of God, by the power of God, by revelation from above. He said to his disciples, whom do they say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. But he said, whom do you say that I am? They said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou. Blessed are your eyes, they see, your ears, they hear, and your hearts, they understand. But you're blessed of my Father because he revealed it to you. There's some who believed him, but most people didn't. So finally, after 3.5 years, Jesus of Nazareth walked this earth. After 3.5 years, under the leadership of the priest and the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders and the Pharisees, finally, actually, popular opinion turned totally against him. People who had been crying, Hosanna and Hail, him that cometh in the name of the Lord, those very people cried, crucify. Popular opinion, through the influence of the church and influence of religious leaders and influence of these powerful men, turned against him, and they brought him before Pilate. And Pilate said, what's the charge? What's the charge? And they said, he makes himself king. Oh, he's a king. And he's king by decree. And he's king by right. And he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. But they said, we have no king but Caesar. Caesar's our king. Flesh is our king. And he makes himself king. So Pilate turned him over to the soldiers like a criminal. Like a criminal. And the soldiers took him down to the soldiers' hall. And they sported with him. They first of all scourged him. Pilate delivered him to the soldiers to be scourged. Now scourging was a terrible, terrible punishment. As I understand scourging, they would strip the victim and then tie him to a post. And some burly Roman soldiers, now these soldiers were professional soldiers. They were professional murderers. They weren't boys drafted from some nice home into the military. These were professional men. These were bloodthirsty men. These were cruel men. These were mighty strong soldiers of Caesar. These were men who were professional murderers and killers, and they got him in there and tied him to a post. And scourging was 40 lashes save one. You weren't allowed to give a man over 40 lashes, so they stopped at 39. Always stopped at 39. But they laid his back open with that whip with 39 lashes. And then they took him and sat him in a chair. They said, he's a king. Here they are sporting with him. He's a king. So they set him in the chair, and some of the soldiers went out and got some thorn bushes and platted and made a mock crown and came in there and shoved it down on our Lord's forehead, just pierced his forehead with a crown of thorns. And then they said, well, a king needs a robe. So they got an old, dirty, scarlet robe of some sort and draped it over those bleeding, bare shoulders, where his skin had been laid open by the whip. And they said, well, a king needs a scepter. So they went out and pulled an old empty hollow reed and stuck it down in his hand, and there he sat. Oh, what he endured for our redemption. This is Jesus of Nazareth. And they laughed and joked and mocked him as he sat there. Hail, King of the Jews, King of the Jews. King of the Jews. That's man's depravity. You don't have to go to Sodom to see man's depravity. You don't have to go to these places to see the corruption of the human heart. There it is. Somebody said, well, I just wish a holy man had come to this earth and lead us out. He did come, and look what they did to him. This world, we hate holiness in the flesh. And then they said, well, he's a prophet. So somebody drew back and hit him with his fist and said, they blindfolded. And then they hit him with their fist and said, who hit you? If you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. among all this, he never opened his mouth. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. And then they spit in his face, and then they pulled his beard out by the roots. They just take his beard and rip it out. And then they brought him back up to Pilate. So this is Jesus of Nazareth. Where's the glow and the halo? I tell you, he's numbered with the transgressors. He's bearing our sins and our shame. He's enduring this wrath and torment and torture as a sinner, as our redeemer, our substitute. They brought him back to Pilate, and all those people were out there, and Pilate came out, and they led him out here, and here he stands with his wrists tied and that crown of thorns and that old ugly robe and probably that reed still in his hand. And Pilate said, "Behold your king." Your king. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." You wonder the judgment of God upon men? Now you wonder the judgment of God upon the Jewish people? "We have no king but Caesar. Caesar's our king." And he said, "Well, it's customary at this time of year, in this celebration, to release a prisoner." He's looking for a way out, Pilate was. His wife had warned him about this man. And he's looking for a way out, and he said, "Well, it's customary to release a prisoner. Whom shall I release unto you, Barabbas?" And they all knew Barabbas. Barabbas was a criminal, a noted, convicted, sentenced criminal. And he said, "I'll release Barabbas or Jesus. Which one you want?" They said, "Give us Barabbas." "Well, what shall I do with Jesus then, which is called the Christ?" "Let him be crucified." Pilate called for a basin of water, and our Lord standing there, and he dipped his hands in the water and washed them. He said, "Well, I'll tell you this. I'm washing my hands of this man's blood. I'm not... See to it yourself." They said, "His blood be on us and all our children." What a statement. "Let his blood be on me and my children." And they led him off to crucify him. Well, they nailed him to a cross. And he hung on that cross for about 6 hours. And he gave up the ghost. And they took him down from the cross and they wrapped him in a sheet. They put him in a tomb, a barred tomb. And that was the last the world saw of him. Oh, you said, "Well, I mean, he rose from the dead." The world didn't see him. His people did. Believers saw him. But the world saw him no more. "I go my way and you'll see me no more." Now, you'll see me again, but they won't. They won't. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken by his Son. He's the messenger. If you don't hear him, you don't hear anybody. That's the last the world saw of him. Well, believers saw him. He arose from the grave, ascended back to the Father. But who is this man? Well, turn with me to John chapter 5. Who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? Well, I'm going to tell you what I believe about Jesus of Nazareth. This is my heart faith. This is not what I preach because I'm a Baptist. This is not what I preach because I'm religious. This is not what I preach because I'm trying to get to heaven. This is what I believe. This is what I believe about Jesus of Nazareth. John 5, verse 17. "Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. My Father and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also God was his Father, making himself equal with God." What I believe about this man? This man? I'll tell you what I believe, what I know. He is very God of very God. He is God Almighty. I don't mean a representative. I don't mean a son of God. I don't mean a messenger alone. I mean he is God in human flesh. God came to earth. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying when that baby was born of the Virgin Mary and laid in the manger in Bethlehem, God Almighty was pleased to come down here in the form of flesh, in the likeness of flesh, in the form of a servant, and be numbered with the transgressors. God was in that flesh. The scripture says, now listen to it, and let's be clear. Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child, a baby is born. A son is given. And the government of the universe shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Counselor. He's the counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. And of his government there'll be no end. That's who he is. Now great, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. Human flesh. And the disciples said to Jesus Christ, they said, show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No man knoweth the Father. No man hath seen God at any time. No man. The only begotten hath revealed him. The only begotten hath manifested him. In other words, the Ancient of Days, he who said, let there be light, had to work by a candle at a carpenter's shop. That's hard to understand. Well, it's impossible, but it's true. He limited himself. The Ancient of Days became an infant of days. 33.5 years is what he lived on this earth. He who made woman, that's right, our God is one. I know we sometimes get confused, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but the Lord our God is one God. One God. And the one that took, that put Adam to sleep and took the rib out of his side and gave him a woman is the one who was made in the woman's womb. You understand that? Well, I understand what you're saying, but I don't understand that. Well, that's the way I am. I understand what's said. But I don't understand. I just know in order to redeem us, he had to become a man, which he did, which only God can do. Our God, is anything too hard for God? You say, how can it be possible that he whom the heavens cannot contain can be contained in a human body? I don't understand that, but is anything too hard for God? He who made the fields of wheat fasted 40 days and was literally hungry. That's right. And he who made the rivers and the seas and the springs of earth, hanging on that cross with his tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth, said, I'm so thirsty. Can you fathom that? But it's true. And he who made the ore in the mountain received nails made from that ore in his own hands. He made that. He put that ore in that mountain. And they got it out and melted it, made an ore, made a nail and drove it in his hand. And he made the tree. He grew the tree. You ever hear that poem, I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. He made that tree on which they nailed him. He grew that tree in his backyard. And then they made a cross out of it and put him on it. And his hands dug out the cave in which they laid his body. He's my God. That's what I believe about Jesus of Nazareth. He's God. Why'd he limit himself? Why'd he do that? He did it because man sinned against God's law and offended God's holiness and violated God's justice, and in order to redeem his people, he had to come and do for them what they couldn't do. He had to become what I am in order that I might become what he is. He had to bear my sin that I might wear his righteousness. God's justice had to be honored. God's law had to be satisfied, and an angel couldn't do it. Man had to do it. And not only a man, but a perfect man. He's the only person who picked out his mother. That's right. He picked her out. He picked out the day, the hour, the place that he'd be born. He picked out Bethlehem. Hundreds of years before he's born, the prophet said, out of Bethlehem shall he come, whose goings forth had been from everlasting. He set the years of his life. I don't know how long I'm going to live. He knew how long he'd walk this earth. Mine hour is not yet come. He set the time of his death, the place of his death, the way of his death, and then they couldn't kill him. He had to give it up. He laid down his life. No man takes it from me. And then he raised himself from the tomb by his own power. He walked out at the appointed time. Jesus of Nazareth is my God. What else do I believe about him? Well, look at verse 20. John 5, verse 20. Now watch this and stay with me. For the Father loveth the Son. The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. Now, my friends, second thing I believe about Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you listen to me. The Father in heaven, Almighty God, love is upon Jesus of Nazareth. He loves Christ. Now that I know. The Scripture says the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. He said when Christ came forth from the baptismal waters, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now I can't look out over this world and say to every human being, God loves you. Because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches this. God is angry with the wicked. God's angry. You see, God's love is a holy love. We have prostituted God's love. We've compromised God's love. We put God's love in situations and places where it's impossible for God to love and be God. That's right. You see, the Bible says God hateth the workers of iniquity. The Word of God says Jacob have a loved, Esau have a hated. Well, who was Jacob? Jacob was in Abraham and in Isaac and in Christ. Jacob is the seed of God. Jacob is the literal name for Israel. That's right. You see, his name was Jacob, and God changed his name to what? Israel. Israel have I loved. Israel have I loved, Esau have I hated. And God's love is in Christ. I do know this. Now listen to me. John chapter 3 says, he that believeth not the Son, what abides on him? God's wrath. Isn't that what it says? The wrath of God literally abideth on him like a cloud hovers over a town. The wrath of God abideth on those who do not believe on Christ. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying what the Bible says. That God's love is in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm saying that outside of the Son, outside of the beloved Son, outside of Christ, there's nothing but wrath. Our God is a consuming fire. And for a person to rest upon and look for and lean upon and hope for God's love and mercy outside of the very place God says he's put it is to be foolish. God's love's in Christ. It's in Christ, on Christ, through Christ, by Christ, for the cause of Christ, for the glory of Christ. God the Father loveth the Son. I point you to that terrible flood that took place upon this earth in the days of Noah. And here's an ark floating upon an angry sea. The whole earth is covered with water and people and animals and everything drowning. And there's an ark floating. Well, there you see a demonstration of the wrath of God and the love of God. The wrath of God upon the earth and the love of God upon the ark. Isn't that where it is? There's love delivers. Love redeems. Love saves. Love provides. Love protects. Love shelters. Love doesn't destroy. Somebody say, well, I don't believe a loving God has sent a man to hell. I don't either. Never have. Don't now. It's not God's love that's going to damn men forever. It's God's anger. God's wrath. God's angry. His love is going to save. And his love's in Christ. That's exactly right. I'm telling you, the Father loveth the Son. And he loves men in Christ. Why did he love Abraham in Christ? God's love is manifested in God's covenant. All right, the third thing, verse 21. Now watch this. For the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. What's that talking about, preacher? That's a spiritual resurrection. Look at verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, and right now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Who are the dead there? In Adam, all die. For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Paul said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Look at verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Christ said, I'm come that they might have what? Life. And that they might have it more abundantly. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me that you might live. He that believeth on me hath life. So the Son quickeneth whom he will. He gives life to whom he will. This is spiritual life. Now stay with me. This is a spiritual resurrection. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You're born of the flesh, and you're nothing but flesh. But you must be born from God, from above, of the Word, by the power of the Spirit. New life. That's life. In Adam we died. And you hath he quickened. And let me tell you this. He'll quicken whom he will. Look back at verse 22, verse 21. For the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. The Son quickeneth whom he will. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Our Lord demonstrated that all the way through his ministry. He went down into Samaria and he gave life and understanding to a woman. He went down into the land of the Gadarenes. And he gave life and understanding and peace to a demoniac. You remember the fellow in the tombs, cutting himself, couldn't tame him? Well, our Lord gave him life and nobody else in the town. In fact, the people of the town came down to the seashore and said, leave this place and don't come back. Isn't that what they said to him? But when he left, there was one man standing there who had life. The Son quickeneth whom he will. He went down to Jericho, and there were all kind of folks around him. And he looked up a tree. Now here, thousands of people looked up a tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house. Salvation's come to this house. And you know what he added? For he also is a son of Abraham. That's the covenant. That's his covenant in Abraham. Abraham's seed is Christ. And all who are believers are sons of Abraham. And Zacchaeus was a believer. He's son of Abraham. Why, there were a thousand sons of Abraham around there. Hey, little sons of Abraham running around all over that place. But he's a true son of Abraham. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to Bethany. He called Mary and Martha. Our Lord went to the cross and saved the thief. Now, he'll quicken whom he will. You say, where does that place us? Well, I tell you this. It places us where we are by nature. Dependent totally on his mercy and his grace. That's right. It's not what will I do with Jesus. The question is, what will he do with me? He has the power. That leper came to him and gave us an example. He came to him in his inability and he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And I'm telling you that. If he will, he can. Because he quickeneth whom he will. That's what it said. He quickeneth whom he will. Well, I just think it's up to us. Well, you go on thinking that, but it's not. Salvation's of the Lord. God gives life. He said, I give life and I take life. I make rich and I make poor. I raise up and I bring down. I kill and I make alive. I create light and darkness. I create good and evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. None can stay my hand. And I get so amazed at these preachers. I heard one on television this morning and he bowed his head. He said, Lord, heal the sick. Lord, save the lost. Lord, send revival in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brother, that's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. And then you turn right around and say, now, God wants to do all this and can't do it because you won't let him. And I'm trying to get you to let him. And I just do like the Italian, Mamma Mia. Everybody lost their mind. He just asked God to do something, and he turned around and said, God can't do it. Was the man crazy? God can save. He can save anybody in the walls of this building if he's pleased. And I'll tell you, if we'll come down off, if by his grace come down like these, he saves all who need saving. He heals all who need healing. He's sent to save sinners. Is there a sinner here? Well, no, not now. Well, he ain't going to save anybody then. Because he saved sinners. He came to save the lost. And when I pray God save sinners, I'm going to leave it right where I put it. God, you save them. When I ask God to heal the sick, I'm going to leave it where I put it. I put it in his hands, and that's where I'm going to leave it. And I'm going to turn around and say, now, if you meet certain conditions, that'll release the hands of God. God's hands are tied. You see, he's got a wonderful plan. You just can't do anything about it. If we could just all get together and have an all-night prayer meeting, you know, maybe we'd release the hands of God to flow down some blessing. His hands aren't tied. His hands not short that he can't save. His ears not heavy that he can't hear. That's the God of the Bible. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll quicken whom he will. He always did, always will, and will now. Look at the next verse. Verse 22, for the Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. What are you saying? He's saying this, that the fate of all men are in the hands of Christ. That's exactly right. The fate of all creatures. He said, Father, thou hast given me power over all flesh. Control, authority, and power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given. He has total control and power over all flesh, and all judgment is in his hand. The Bible says we shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's now and later. Now, I'll show you a scripture. Turn to John 9. This is very important. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Now, listen, this is very important. John 9, verse 39. John 9, 39. And Jesus said, for judgment. Now, we just read, God the Father hath committed all judgment into his hands. The Father judgeth no man. He's put the Son out there. And he's committed all judgment into his hands. Judgment. What's judgment? That's decisions. That's deciding. Judgment. That's ruling. This is going to be your fate. It's in his hands. All judgment. Now, he said, for judgment, I'm coming to this world, that they that see not might see. Now, stop right there. They that see not. Those who can't see, they know they're blind. They know they're born blind. They know that they're without spiritual eyes. They know that. And Christ said, I'm come that they might see. And those that can't pay, I've come to pay the debt. And those who have not, that they might have. And those who know not, that they might know. He will bear their judgment and bear their penalty and bear their sin and set them free. All right, now watch the next line. And they that see, we see. Are we? They said, are we blind? We see. We don't need a sacrifice. We don't need a Savior. We don't need a mediator. We don't need a sin offering. We have no need. Then, watch this. They'll be made even blinder. Christ is the deciding one. Now, watch this. If you're here this morning, and I am, and I have no life, and I look to Christ to be my life, and I have no sight, and I look to Christ for light, and I have no righteousness, look to him for righteousness, then my judgment is settled in him. There's therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ. He bore my judgment, paid my debt. He is my life. Others come, and they say, well, we don't need a sacrifice. We don't need a righteousness. We don't need a representative. We don't need these things. We can keep the law. establish our morality and righteousness before God. Christ said, I'll judge you. You'll be judged on the basis of His holiness. You're going to bring your holiness, God will judge it by His. You're going to bring your submission, God will judge it by His. He's your judge. He's my, you see, this is what I said in Bible school to the adult class. Down there in Egypt, there was death in every home. No, you say there was death in the Egyptian's home. The blood was on the door of the Israelites' home. No, there was a death in every home. In the Egyptian's home, the son died. In the Israelite home, the lamb died. But there was death. There was judgment. See that? There was judgment. God's got to judge sin. God's got to punish sin. And so Christ is our, He bore our judgment, paid our debt. If we know not Him, He'll be the basis of judgment, because God's appointed a day in which He'll judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ. So He's every man's judge. The fate of every man's in His hand. If I'm in Christ and love Christ, I'm saved. If I'm out of Christ, He'll be my judge. All right, watch verse 30. Back to chapter 8, 5 a minute. Let me give you this quickly. Chapter 5, verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. I'm saying, I believe this about Jesus Christ. He shall have all honor, all glory, all preeminence, because He's worthy. God has made everything for the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything. And watch this. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father that sent Him. Now, my friends, the theme of this pulpit has been and will be, by God's grace, the glory of Jesus Christ. Christ in all things. Even when I'm preaching loving one another, we love as Christ loved us. Even when I'm talking about giving for our missionary work, I'm saying we give because He gave Himself. Even when I'm preaching forgiveness, we forgive one another. Any violation or misunderstanding, why do we forgive? Because He forgave us. We show mercy because He gave us mercy. Everything we do, we live a life of holiness for His glory. Be ye holy as I'm holy. In other words, everything we have, everything we believe, everything we do is motivated by our relationship with Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ yesterday, today, and forever. It's Christ. That we preach Christ. And no matter whether you're preaching in Genesis or Revelation, we preach Christ. And I say this, When men do not honor the Son, they do not honor the Father. And in honoring the Son, you honor the Father. In glorifying the Son, you glorify the Father. In exalting the Son, you exalt the Father. In giving preeminence to the Son, you give preeminence to the Father. Because God hath decreed that Jesus Christ should have all preeminence. And it's impossible, impossible for us to exalt Him more than He ought to be. Now in closing, verse 28. Do you marvel at this? Jesus Christ is God. The Father loves the Son. That every purpose and covenant blessing and mercy is just like a funnel. It comes down and stands on the head of Christ Jesus. That He has power to quicken whom He will. That He gives life to whom He will. That the fate of everybody is in His hands. You marvel at that. You marvel at that. Well, I'll tell you this. The hour is coming, He said, in which those, all that are in the graves, are going to hear His voice. Now, you're talking about some power here now. You're talking about some authority. Here's an ocean out here. Back in the pirate days, a man was thrown over the side and the fish ate him. This is 100,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, the fish ate him, and so folks ate the fish. Where's the man? Where's the particles or atoms? Where's that body? Here's a grave over here. I stood by the grave of Isaac Watts one time. How long has he been dead? 200 years? Well, there's nothing in that too. There's some dirt down there. Sand. Where's Isaac Watts' body? Well, who knows? Where are the particles or the atoms or that which made up that man who stood there, Isaac Watts, with Isaac Watts' nose and ears and Isaac Watts' blue eyes and Isaac Watts' stature? Well, my Lord said he's going to stand someday by that grave, and Isaac Watts is coming out of there. Recognizable. You say, well, will we know each other?
They knew Moses.
And then when the witch of Endor brought Samuel back, Saul knew Samuel, Samuel knew Saul. They talked. So what did you bring me back for? You talk about miracle. Out of nothing, he brings back that which was, just like it was, except
in his image and likeness.
Now, if you have trouble with him being God, you have trouble with him having all power, you having trouble with him having all preeminence, him saving whom he will, you're going to have a lot of trouble with this grave business. Which is easier? Which is easier? Here's Jonathan Thompson and Chuck Stapleton there, back in years ago, blind and dead and sin and rebellious and didn't know God, and Tom, Bob, same way. And he gave you love in your heart, grace in your soul, understanding, eyes to see. I don't think that's any harder than bringing Isaac Watts back like he was, do you?